Let's take our seats and get out our Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel. And we are looking at chapter 23 in our time together tonight. And we will pick up where we left off last time together, kind of a cliffhanger, right? The title of the message is, the series is Marriage Matters, and this is how to keep your marriage hot and happening. 1 Samuel chapter 3. Glad to be back home. Yeah. You know, in Houston, where I was a few days ago, you don't need moisturizer at all in Houston. I mean, it's like when it's 102 in Houston and it's like, you know, 95 to 100 degrees, and it actually felt like 107, it is, you walk from the hotel lobby and the air conditioned to the car. You get in the car and it takes until you get to where you're going to dry out, you know, and start the car cooling actually. And so it's beautiful. It's green. I'll give them that. But woo, is it wet? It's very moist. And so glad to be back home and just be with you all. And it's, I just love this church. And the two churches, the three churches I went to were great churches, Calvary Chapel Joplin, Calvary Springfield, and Calvary Chapel Houston. And so kind and so hospitable. But you know what? As was said in The Wizard of Oz by Dorothy, there's no place like home. There's no place like home. Be where God has called you is the best place you can be. No matter what beauty's out there, to do what God's called you to do and be with who God has called you to be with by way of ministry is the place you need to stay. Don't get distracted. Let's begin with a word of prayer tonight. Lord, we are grateful for this place, and I am so thankful for these precious people tonight as they have gathered here, Lord. We have gathered for the purpose of giving honor to your name, of fellowshipping with one another, sharing with one another, praying for and with one another. And Lord, together, Lord, being in a place where, Lord, we can hear what your Spirit would say to us. As we've spent time worshiping you, Lord, together as one voice, now we pray, Lord, that you would open our hearts, open our minds, Lord, that you would open our ears that we might hear what your Spirit has to say to us from your word. And Lord, as we're looking at the topic of marriage, God, in this series, and we see the world's unraveling of what you have ordained a marriage to be. We see their perverting of what the family is intended to be, your divine design. And so, Lord, we need to be those who not only know, but Lord, who are exemplifying and sharing with those around us very clearly what you have, as our Creator, designed marriage to be. And so, Lord, I pray tonight as we open your word that you would continue to strengthen our faith. Lord, that you would continue to give us wisdom and courage and give us understanding, Lord, because none of us can do these things that we have been called to do. And none of us can have the marriages, Lord, that you've called us to have without the presence and the power and the guidance of your Holy Spirit through your word. And so tonight, Lord, speak to us by your Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, last time together, we looked at a man by the name of Eli. And Eli was a godly priest in the sense that he took care of the ministry and fulfilled his ministry in the church, in his vocation and calling, if you would, as far as ministering to people. But you know what? Eli didn't pay much attention to his home. You might remember that. He just let his kids run wild. There are people that are godly people in the sense that they love God and they desire to serve God. But listen, first, when it comes to ministry, the Bible's clear. Jesus gave the command to the disciples to go first with the message of the gospel where? To Jerusalem. To Jerusalem first. Jerusalem was where these disciples lived. It is where they were. They came from. He says, go to Jerusalem first, and then out to Samaria, and then into the whole world with the message of the gospel. But it starts where? It starts in the home. And if your house isn't in order, we look and we see in Timothy, articulated very clearly by the Apostle Paul, this seasoned saint and pastor, to a younger pastor by the name of Timothy. And he tells them very clearly. He tells those that would lead and be leaders in the church, if your house isn't in order, if things aren't in order at home, then you are not qualified to minister in the house of God. You've got to have your house in order. You've got to be the spiritual leader, men, of your home. You've got to be those godly wives in your home. Eli, well, he did a fine job, you see, in the church. But his home was a disaster. His sons were a disaster. And their names we looked at last time together, Hophni and Phinehas. These boys left run wild, it appears. F.B. Meyer noted that the corruption that these boys had engaged in did not come on them suddenly. They were things that were just let go. Well, they disobeyed a little bit. Oh, well, just leave them alone. They're just kids. I know that they disobeyed here, but leave them alone. They disregarded this, but you know, they're just kids. Well, when they're indeed kids and they don't know any better, that's one thing. But when they have been instructed and know better, if you fail to bring consequences for their disobedience and ungodly behavior, then you are going to be one like Eli here with problems in your home. These boys raised in the church, if you would, given positions in the church because of their father, but they used and abused their positions for personal gain. They stole the meat that was intended for sacrifice. They threatened those who worshiped with violence in an effort to gain control, to bribe. They despised their father. They even had a sex with the women who came to serve in the tabernacle. And that's all in chapter 2 in verses 29, 15, and 16 of verse 25 and verse 22. All of that leading to the Lord saying, and when the Lord says this, he calls them worthless. They were vile, cynical, rebellious, and lustful boys. Their conscience so calloused, they didn't even bother to hide their sins. It became public, and they didn't mind. It became scandalous, but they could care less. You see, they offended and infuriated worshipers. Eli had been informed by those in the temple of the behavior of his sons. And he said to them, as we left off last time together, I'll flip back over one chapter to chapter 2 in verse 23. He sits his sons down and he says, why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear, the Lord's people circulating. It's not a good report. There's terrible reports, stories spreading about your evil and your wickedness. And he scolds them. And he tells them of this evil. But he does nothing to do anything that brings any consequence in their lives. He just yells at them for their way they're behaving. So God sends an unnamed prophet that appeared to Eli, and he delivered a message from the Lord in chapter 2, verse 29. And the message reads, the prophet that gives is, why do you kick at my sacrifices and at my offering, which I have commanded in my dwelling, and honor your sons? You see, the prophet's saying, you honor your sons above God by making yourselves fat with the choicest of every offering of my people Israel. In other words, you're stealing meat. You're just living high on the hog, you know, with all that these people are giving sacrificially. You're engaging and indulging in gluttony. And when you talk to your sons, they do not repent. The Lord is holding Eli accountable, as he will us, for that which we know that is good and the good that we are called to do. You see, if we don't do it, the Bible calls it sin. And so these men, these messed up men, judgment is pronounced on them, on this shameless sin that they had been engaged in. Now listen, sin is universal. If you have children at home right now, you're not condemned because they sin, okay? God isn't condemning Eli because his children sin. Why is he pronouncing judgment on Eli? The problem lay in his response to their sin. That he didn't deal with them, that he let them go when God told him that judgment was coming and that they, you know, were going to experience the wrath of God. What's Eli do? Instead of calling them together and say, you need to pray, you need to repent, you need to turn from this sin, boys, judgment is coming from God. What does Eli do? He goes, oh, well, that's the way it goes. That's the problem. He doesn't encourage them to repent. He doesn't do anything, again, about it. He doesn't excommunicate them from the church. He doesn't deal with their sin. Pays no attention. Looks the other way. Listen, all relationships, though they can have small cracks in them, they, like a house, can have creaking doors and sticky windows. And it's not that those things happen, because over time they do, don't they? You can move into that new house, you can buy that new car, but the new car smell eventually wears off, and so you buy new car smell to keep the new car smell happening, but it doesn't smell the same as the new car. You get, you know, the brand new house, you got the doors to deal with after some years pass, you know, things don't work like they once did, the garbage disposal goes out, the plumbing has a problem, and that's what happens in a home. But here's the problem. If those things are happening and you ignore the leaky pipe, if you ignore the hinges on the door that are falling off, if you ignore the flusher on the toilet that doesn't work, everything's going to stink. I mean, that's just the reality. And that was the problem here with Eli. He demonstrated a careless apathy towards the sin of Phinehas and Hophni. And as their sins grew more prevalent and more flagrant and more outrageous, he just felt increasingly powerless to deal with them. Now you say, as I closed off with last time together, well, what on earth does this have to do with marriage? Well, what is true of the way that Eli dealt with his sons, Hophni and Phinehas? What is true in the way he responded to the problems and the sins that were obvious is also true many times when it comes to a marriage relationship. Four danger signs that if we don't pay attention to in our marriage, we're going to end up like the house of Eli, you see, with a mess on our hands. Maintenance is necessary. Excuses won't do. What are those four danger signs that your marriage is headed for trouble, for disaster? Number one, you're just too busy. When you only have enough time and energy to handle the big things in life, and the small but equally important ones aren't dealt with, guess what? Problems ensue. You see, Israel's high priest, Eli, was too busy. Alexander White, the Scottish pastor, in his book on Bible characters, writes, "Away back at the beginning of his life, Eli had taken far too much in hand. Eli was not a great man like Moses or Aaron, but he took both the office of Moses and the office of Aaron upon his single self. Eli was both chief judge and high priest in himself for the whole house of Israel. The ablest and most laborious, the most devoted, the most tireless and sleepless of men could not have done what Eli undertook to do." In other words, he took on too much. He wasn't wise to appoint capable people. And he was attempting to do what beyond human power was able to accomplish. Let me ask you, how busy are you? How are you doing when it comes to your marriage and your family, when it comes to time, and I mean time that is quantity as well as quality? Do you and your spouse have enough time together to enjoy taking it easy, to have a relaxing conversation, or is the time that you have so constrained that you only deal with problems or you only deal with practical matters when you're together? Not saying that those things aren't necessary, but is that the main time that you spend? Does that consume most of the quantity of time that you spend together? See, if that's the case, you need to look at your schedule. You need to look at the to-do list. And you need to figure out how to schedule time to spend time together. And if you're not sure what has the first priority, whether there is that kind of time being spent, ask your children. Ask a close friend. Ask your spouse, are you both satisfied with the amount of time that you spend together? When family and work vie for the same time slot, let me ask you, which one most often wins out? Because listen, when you get to the end of your life, which would you rather have people say of you? She was a good wife to her husband. He was a good husband to his wife. Or, now there goes a dedicated professional. Which is more important? Are there any cracks? Do you see any? Is anything that needs your attention? Are you aware of any? And you just kind of put it off because you don't want to go down that road because you're too busy? The second danger, it's too dull. Dull is not a kind word, but it's a proper word. You see, Eli remained insensitive to the words of caution he received from the people and from the prophet. He didn't pay any attention. He was warned, but he didn't respond to that warning. He didn't react with any kind of urgency that you would expect given the consequence that was about to be meted out on him and his family. He failed to connect the dots, even the obvious dots. The severity of the warnings did not have the emotional impact they should have had on him. And as I just stated earlier, amazingly, the prediction that he and his sons would die brought little more than a shrug. Well, whatever God wants. With that in mind, have you become dull? Are you hearing what your wife says, what your husband says? How sensitive are you to the subtle signals? Are you aware of your spouse's unhappiness? Or are you too distracted and self-absorbed to notice? Are you listening to the hurts, to the struggles that are being given, the warning signs that there's a problem? Have you heard some discreet comments that grabbed your attention and brought curiosity, and you sought to probe further? Or did you just blow it off and ignore it and go, it's her time of month? Or, he's just stressed right now and preoccupied. You take the time to listen and to discover what he, your husband, or she, your wife, might be enduring or feeling. The pain, the difficulty. Are there any subtle problems? Have you noticed? And if you're sitting there saying, oh no, we don't have any, be careful. I'll bet you there's not any marriage in here that is completely problem-free because we're two sinners living in close proximity of each other. And then if you've got children, you multiply the number of sinners living together, and that increases the potential for problems. Even the subtle problems, the subtle things that are said. What will you do when you hear it? Will you pay attention to it, or you just blow it off? How will you respond? Will you seek to discover further, or will you just ignore it? You see, that's what Eli had done. Over time, his sensitivity to what was going on from people, from those who were around him, from observation, he became dull of hearing. He didn't hear. How about you? Not only too busy, too dull, but number three, too slow. Eli failed to react quickly in response to the warnings of people who genuinely cared. It's not like these people that were coming to him didn't really care about him and were just talking smack about his sons just to, you know, put them down. You see, these people really cared about Eli, and they really cared about his sons and the condition of his sons and what was going on and how it was impacting the church, if you would. This wasn't a church, but it was a temple. And what was going on in the temple, the impact of this evil was something that was brewing. And these people in love spoke to Eli. But he waited. He didn't listen initially. And that's what happens in a marriage frequently. Your wife is saying, honey, honey, you know, and you're just going, oh, she's just, you know, we're just going through this. Well, things will change in the future. But they do nothing to change these things. There's no communication. And the subtle warnings, the little comments, the things that are hurtful, the things that are painful, you see, after a while, you become callous to those things. And then it's not uncommon. Well, how'd the affair happen? It didn't happen many times in a moment. The affair happens over a period of time when we don't listen to each other. We don't pay attention to the warning signs, to the things that are hurtful, to the struggles and the battles that we're going through. We don't stay together on those things and listen and really pay attention to those things. We just, yeah, okay, well, she's, you know, she's just bummed in, no big deal. She'll get over it tomorrow, it is a new day. And we become hardened. And somebody, because we want to be listened to, we want somebody to listen to us who cares to hear what we have to say. You start sharing with somebody at work. You start sharing with a next door neighbor. You start sharing with your husband's best friend, with your wife's best friend. You start sharing those kinds of things and you begin. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. You start sharing your treasures, the things that God is showing you, the things that God is doing in your life. You start sharing the struggles and the hurts and the emotions with someone else. And the next thing you know, you're way further down the road than you ever planned to be. And the affair takes place. You don't listen. Too slow to respond, or you listen with a, you know, kind of a cynicism. Ah, he's just. Listen, responding to issues promptly as they occur can keep most marital issues manageable. Usually it's not one big problem that brings the divorce, that brings the affair. It's many little things that were ignored, that were overlooked, that were pushed to the side, swept under the rug, that were stuffed. You just stuff it, and then the enemy, he doesn't care. He doesn't care. She doesn't care. And then next thing you know, man, you believe it because he's whispering all the time, and you do nothing to contradict him. You not do nothing to show that it's a lie what he's saying. Let me ask you a question. When it comes to your marriage, how long do you wait before you discuss edgy matters with your mates? Things that are going on, again, things that are hurtful. How long do you wait and put it off and put it off? Because it's not going to be easy. Because it may be painful. There may be some emotional difficulty that you're dealing with. Do you address the hurts and the sources of anger right away? Or do you put them off to a more convenient time, and then a more convenient time, and a more convenient time, until the time that there's no convenience and the crisis is before you? What about counseling? Does an issue that you have with one another have to reach critical mass before you'll make an appointment with someone who is maybe going to be helpful to look at the situation objectively without all the emotion and then help you cope with it biblically? There's no shame in seeking counsel. There's no shame in that. I'm not saying that you run off with every little problem that you have to a counselor. But what I am saying is when you got an issue that you've prayed about, that you've looked in the scriptures about, and you can't get past it, you know what? The counseling here at the church is free. And here's the way we like it as pastors. Is it's sort of like right now, if there was some smoke here up in this corner and I looked up and I go, oh, there's some sparks and it's starting to burn there. Oh, well, anyhow, let's go on with the message and maybe it'll go out. No, I'd run, grab the fire extinguisher and do what I could to get that thing out ASAP, right? Because I'd rather deal with that situation when it's smoldering up there and there's a few sparks than waiting and putting it off and putting it off and go, oh, now the whole lid's burning. I better do something now. That's what we do sometimes with our marriages. We got an issue that we can't seem to get past. We've got a disagreement or a struggle that we're facing, a thing that's bringing anger, and we are working on it. We've prayed about it, but we are still struggling with it. Don't put it off and put it off until you're ready to walk in and say, well, Pastor, we're going to get a divorce. We just want your approval. No, no. I'd rather help you when there's a little smoke. And to kind of move it ahead so there's no shame. There's no weirdness. We don't go, oh, they need counsel, you know. Boy, I hate counsel, you know. No, come in and deal with the issue and let us help you get through it, you see, and work through it before it turns us into a raging inferno. It's much easier to deal with early on. So if you've got lingering issues that you prayed about and looked to the Word in and talked about and you can't seem to get past it, then you need to do just what is the right thing to do and just come in and get a little encouragement and help and biblical instruction, a little prayer. That's why we're here. We're here to help you. Are there lingering issues in your relationship that need to be resolved? Are there past conflicts that you know what, have never found closure? You find yourself waiting to deal with serious issues because you don't know how to approach them. Why wait? You need to get it out in the open. You need to share it lovingly and graciously. And you need to be willing to receive instruction from one another. But you need Here's the thing that I've found over the years, and my precious wife has helped me with this because I didn't much. You know what? Loving is sometimes just shutting up and listening. Instead of getting all defensive and the spouse starts to share, well, you know, I've been struggling because you, oh, what do you mean I, you? And then, no, I don't. I mean, you're just emotional. I mean, just shut up. A fool speaketh. I've been a fool. And I wish I could say I'm completely over it. I'm doing better, I think. You have to check with my wife on that. I think I'm doing better, but a fool speaks before he hears a matter out. Here, without getting defensive, without being offended, listen to what they have to say. Just listen and be quiet. And love believes the best and hopes the best. And then in your communication, a soft answer turns away wrath. You know what? Sometimes we just don't hear. Just like Eli, we just don't hear one another. We're so busy defending ourselves, so busy doing other things like watching Netflix. You know, doing some kind of a game or, you know, and we're not paying attention to each other. And we're slow in dealing with the problem. And listen, procrastination feeds destruction. Just put it off and put it off and put it off. And some put it off until it's too late. They've already found somebody else. And it's over. Number four, too easy. Too busy, too dull, too slow, and too easy. When Eli failed to act, the intensity of his response didn't match the seriousness of the difficulty. Let's review the conversation in chapter 22. Now Eli, or chapter 2, verse 22, I'm sorry. Now Eli was very old, and he heard all that his sons were doing to all Israel and how they lay with women who served at the doorway of the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things, the evil things that I hear from all these people? No, my sons, for the report is not good which I hear the Lord's people circulating. If one man sins against another, God will mediate for him. But if a man sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him? Those are needed and serious and heavy and consequential words." They were needed words. That is the rebuke that these boys needed to hear, but they needed to hear it years earlier. To put this in perspective, you see, the sins of Hophni and Phinehas were punishable at that time by death. And for Eli, even if he couldn't bring himself to execute his own sons, certainly, at the very least, the sins that they were committing, the things that they were doing, warranted their removal from the temple, at the very least. I'm suggesting that perhaps Eli knew what needed to be done, and he put it off. He put it off, or maybe he thought he had bigger fires to put out at this point. But when the sins finally became a priority, the drastic action that was demanded was more than he could bring himself to do. That happens. It happens in the home with children many times. No, 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 don't do that, don't do that, don't do that. And then they keep doing it and keep doing it and keep doing it. And then finally, when they break it, You get up, and in a rage of anger, you deal with it, and you deal with it sinfully. You see, because you're out of control, and that's the way child abuse takes place, when you say, no, no, but you do nothing and just let it go and let it go, and then all of a sudden they break the thing that you told them, don't touch it or you'll break it, and now you go, oh, that's it. And you start into this tirade and rage. You should have dealt with it sooner. Then you got to apologize and ask for forgiveness. Or worse yet, you get reported to CPS and they come and take your children away. You see, the consequence of doing nothing. We can't afford to allow our love to override our judgment. Eli's own participation in their sin, of course, dulled him to taking action. His response was pathetic and inadequate, and it accomplished nothing except to dishonor his Lord and destroy his children. Yes, there are many situations that require tenderness, but there are situations that demand toughness. And by tough, I don't mean harsh or abusive. Toughness is the willingness, as one man has said, to do what is personally hard to do. Willing to do what is right, regardless of the great personal cost. And in so doing, our priorities are revealed. That's why the Lord confronted Eli with these strong words, "You honor your sons above me." One of the difficulty that you discover requires a significant change. Are you willing to change? Are you willing, if need be, because of the affair, you see, and the confession has happened, the forgiveness has happened, are you willing to quit the job where she who you had the affair with is? Are you willing to take whatever radical steps need to be taken? Are you willing to make the tough decisions? Are you willing to downsize your lifestyle to give your marriage the attention it deserves and recognize you're both too busy and we need to cut down to make time for ourselves and for our family, so we need to get a budget that is manageable with us working less than 60 hours a week? You see, are we willing to make the tough decisions? Can we make those significant adjustments in life or routine without resenting one another for having to make it? If you know something is eating away at your marriage and you are unwilling to act decisively, to act sacrificially, what does that say about your priorities? You may say, "I love you." But when it comes to actually a sacrificial love, you're not willing to make those sacrifices. You're not willing to make those changes. You're not willing to deal with the needed time together and put the priorities in the right order. The Lord first, your spouse second, your children third, and your ministry, be it work or be it serving, you see, after those things. Are you willing to answer the tough questions and to do so honestly? Are you willing to step up and stop the destruction? You see, I've asked a lot of questions. Most of them imply, of course, their own answers. But I don't want to stop there. You see, I want to offer 3 2-word responses to trouble that will help you, that will help me to avoid the need for drastic action. And each time you see a subtle problem, I want you to think of these 3 responses in this order and carry them out. They'll make a difference. Number 1, you need to wake up. You need to wake up. Intelligent, thoughtful, diligent people can be blind to the needs at home. You need to recognize that. You need to watch out. You need to say, not me. I would never. Be careful. You can be blind. You need help. Home is supposed to be a refuge from a demanding world populated with demanding people. And as a result, at times, it's easy to relax so much. I just want to kick back. You see, we can become dull. We can relax so much and make that such a priority that we become dull to the needs of our closest companion, our wife, our husband. Decide today to be more aware, to be wide awake, that you might see something when it needs your attention. Don't ignore it. Don't shrug it off. Don't assume that it's nothing. It may be, but don't just blow it off and take for granted that that's the way it is automatically. Take your observation seriously. Then secondly, not only wake up, but talk straight. Lay aside the accusations and the defensiveness as you commit yourself to communicating. Speak plainly and clearly about what you have observed and what you're struggling with without attacking or accusing. I think very important, if there's an issue or there's a problem, I think it's very important that you say, hon, you know what, I'm not saying that you intend to do this, okay, because I don't think you intend to do this, but when you say this, when you act like this, when you respond like this, it's not a good thing with me. I struggle with that. And it may be me, but I need help here. I need you to pray with me, and I need you to kind of, you know, be more attentive and sensitive to this situation. Now, you don't want to get so touchy where, you know, you're an emotional basket case, both of you, and you're walking on eggshells. Oh, no. And, you know, love believes the best. It hopes the best. It doesn't hold a list of suffered wrongs. But you see, love also communicates, and it communicates in a loving way. I look at how when Jesus had a problem with the church, in the book of Revelation, when he had problems with the churches there where they were messed up, he started out with, hey, you guys are doing the right thing here. You got it together there, man. I see the works that you're doing. I see all this stuff that's going on. And this is a happening church. But I got one problem. You've left your first love to the church of Ephesus. They were a working church. They were a vibrant church in the sense they had a lot of programs, a lot of things happening. And they were giving. And they were a giving church. But there was a problem. When we got problems with one another, it's not a bad thing to start out with what you appreciate about them, but and then move into here's the deal though, and it might be me. That's a good thing to acknowledge. It could be me. Not possible. There's no way. It's him, or it's her, or it's them. No, you know what? We're sinners, so I could be sinning. Maybe I'm over touchy in this, but here's where I'm at. You know what I mean? Just being able to do that. And then again, listen and seek to understand your spouse to catch their point of view. I don't know if you know this or not, but newsflash, men and women are different in many ways, other than just physically. Emotionally, we're wired differently. We're different. And so God, that's the man and the woman come together, you see, to bring a completion, not a competition. And what I lack in sensitivity and compassion, my wife has, and so she can help me be more compassionate. What she lacks, and I'm not saying this is the way it is in our marriage, I'm just giving you an example. Although it may be. But anyhow, what she lacks in practicality and just, you know, dealing with things, I do. You know, I mean, so we complete each other. We need each other to balance us out. Because if everyone behaved just like men, it'd be a pretty crazy place to live. The violence that could go on, and the running over one another, and the you know, the pushing around one another, and the strive to get to the top of the heap. And if all the world were just like women, I ain't going there. But I have some things. But you know already, so. But we need to listen. We need to maintain a constant check on our motives when we communicate. Talk with a motive of understanding. You speak with a motive of understanding and to just be understood. I mean, to understand one another. That's the key. And then when you arrive at a common understanding of the situation, stay close. Work together to handle the difficulties that life will bring your way. And recognize, hey, you're on the same team. Quit fighting with each other. Come together. The enemy's going to do what he can to drive you apart. That's the way he works. Divide and conquer. Decide together how you're going to respond to a problem. Let's say one of you has a tendency to interrupt and so you're trying to share your heart and trying to bring understanding, and then suddenly one of you gets defensive and interrupts. You say, hey, wait, hang on. And that's what I'm talking about right there. I love you, and I know that I believe that you love me, but man, you need to just, can I just talk to you? Can you just listen to me and hear me out on this? You see, so important. So important. So loving to do just that. And I'm on your team, and we're together, and we just need to adjust our responses to the problems and bring solutions. In fact, even if there's an interruption, if one interrupts the other, you know, talk together, stop, you know, and do what you can. Say, hang on, you know, what can we do? What can I do in the future that when you interrupt, if I say something, you don't get mad at me and go off on me for interrupting? What can we do to handle this problem? Whatever problems that you have in your marriage, the important thing to do is not just talk about the problems, because that happens. And I'm not saying that's bad. But let me ask you a question. Do you have a solution? Do you talk about the next time this series of events happens? Because to think that whatever got you to the place where you have a disagreement, to think it's never going to happen again your whole life, good luck on that. The question is when it happens, because it most likely will, again, the reason we're sinners, what are we going to do differently the next time so that we don't end up in our corners and upset and bitter at each other? How are we going to deal differently with the situation? We've got a problem. Let's talk about how to solve this problem, how to respond in a way that won't bring the anger, the animosity, the bitterness, the hostility. How are we going to respond in the future so that we don't end up in opposite corners? Work together. Decide together. How each one of you will respond differently in order to keep the harmony, the bond of peace in the spirit. You see, we can make adjustments. Your roles are to stay close, to stay committed, to be your spouse's ally and confidant, to be a sounding board, to be a mirror as the Holy Spirit does his work on the inside. You need to be committed to knowing your spouse intimately, which means you must not always assume. I know what you're going to say. Don't do that. Don't do that. You must not assume that you know all there is to know. You must discover. That's what marriage is. It's a lifelong journey of discovering. Things change. We change. Circumstances change. Keep first things first. And this, well, it doesn't have to be complicated, people. It doesn't have to be complicated at all. It requires two essentials. Number one, listening. Number two, giving your marriage, your spouse, priority. It may surprise you to know that John Wesley, founder of the Methodist movement, didn't either. Wesley's tireless work as a preacher and spiritual leader brought many thousands of people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. All who study his life and learn of his accomplishments can't help being impressed. However, his marriage to Molly Goldhawk Van Zeel was a miserable failure. In that respect, he was very much like Eli. You don't want to be there. You don't want that kind of marriage. You want a marriage that's hot, that's passionate, that's happening. If you're going to have that, then it's going to take some work. It's going to take some denying of yourself and be willing to suffer. You see, willing to suffer through the difficulties, knowing that, guess what? It comes out the other side. Just like there are seasons, marriage has seasons. And there are times where it's real, man. The battle's intense. But as you commit to doing it God's way, you see, what happens is I don't know. Lord, help. Keep us together. Lord, keep it together. But, I'm feeling like nothing right now for this man, this woman. In fact, I'm feeling like running. But you don't run. You don't run away. You run to God. You run to your spouse. And you stay through the difficulty. And guess what? You come out the other side. And I can tell you from history, 42 years, you come out the other side. And you're so glad, and you grow, and then another season comes, and you're just going, hey, it's spring, man. This is awesome. And then comes the fall, and then comes the winter, and then comes the spring. But each season brings you closer to the Lord and closer to one another if you don't quit, if you don't give up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for our time together in your word tonight. And God, I pray now for the marriages here. I pray for those who one day, maybe they've come and they're not married. Lord, as we have opened your word, they understand and Lord, learn. Lord, what those principles are and what is needed to make a marriage work and how it is, Lord, that at the end of the day, if Christ isn't the center of that relationship, God, then it's a huge problem and there are people that stay together miserably for many years. God, your desire is not simply for us to endure marriage. Your desire, Lord, is that we enjoy marriage. You've created it to be enjoyed by husband and wife, enjoyed as a family comes forth as a result of that relationship. And so, God, I pray, Lord, that for the marriages here at the church, Lord, I know as goes marriage and family, so goes the nation. The reason we're in such a wreck as a country right now is because your word and your will has been ignored and is pushed off, Lord. And men are attempting to try and have a marriage and to live their lives apart from the wisdom and the power and the presence of your Holy Spirit. And God, I pray that in the midst of the confusion, God, we know that you're not the author of that confusion. We know where that comes from. It comes from the enemy. But Lord, you've given us clarity. You've showed us, Lord, shown us in your word clearly what marriage is and how it is that we are to have marriages, Lord, that are not only a blessing, Lord, to one another, but Lord, are a blessing and a picture of the love of Christ for his church and the church's respect and admiration and worship of Christ. And so, Lord, I pray that that's what our marriages would be, that people would see and sense the love of God, that they would see and sense the working and the joy of your Spirit that is intended, that they would see when there's problems, Lord, our children watching and looking as to how we solve those things in a way that honors you and brings us together. God, we can't do this without you. Fill us afresh with your Spirit. Continue, Lord, to convict us and direct us and give us love and patience, your love one for another, that we may grow together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.